So we are continuing our series going through the book of Genesis, and we're looking at one of the next key chapters in the life of Abraham. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 22, that's where we're going to be, chapter 22 this morning. And here's what we read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" "Great question, Isaac," Abraham answered. "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So as we read this story, the narrator sets it up for us really well simply by saying, God tested Abraham. So that right there puts us in the context of what we are reading. It is a test. Because God's request to sacrifice Isaac seems out of character for God. That just doesn't seem like a thing that this God would have anyone do. In fact, later in the Old Testament, God gives his people laws about how they're not supposed to sacrifice children and they're not supposed to commit murder, so this just seems a bit weird. But the author just lets us know it's a test. It's just a test. But Abraham doesn't know that. To him, this is real. And so naturally we ask, well, why does God test Abraham? And if God tests Abraham, well, does he test us? And if he tests us, why does God do that? Well, the New Testament talks a little bit about God testing us. For example, Peter wrote in 1 Peter, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And James, in his letter, says this in chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." So from Peter and from James, when we read in the New Testament, we learn that a test from God reveals the quality of your faith. When God tests you, you are going to learn how much you believe in Him and how much you trust Him. I used to have a professor, and whenever we'd have an exam or a test coming up in class, everybody kind of complained about it because he was a hard professor and he didn't give us a study guide. And people, this is going to be so hard. What do we do? He would simply say to us, "I'm giving you a test to find out what you know, and I'm going to find out what you know." That was the point of the test. And so when we are tested by God, we're going to find out what we really believe about Him. We're going to find out how much we really trust Him. We're going to learn a lot from a test. But here's an important caveat. God will not test you the way He tested Abraham. God tested Abraham in a particular way because this is part of His plan. God's never going to test you to do something that He tells you not to do in Scripture. He's never going to go against His word and challenge you and test you in that sort of way. God tested Abraham because this is a big part of His plan to bring Jesus Christ into the world. So this is an important test inside of the context of this promise that God has. And an angel even directly speaks to Abraham. So there's no confusion what the test is. Like, he hears it clear as day from an angel, "Abraham, this is what I want you to do." And so there will be situations in your life of varying difficulty that will test your faith. But that doesn't always necessarily mean that God has caused the test. Sometimes God uses what's already happening as a way to test you and to see what's going on. Many times God uses what's already happening in your life to test your faith, to see, okay, are you going to trust me? Do you trust me? Or sometimes He does it so we know how much we actually trust Him or not. Because we might say we do, but then when a situation happens, we find out we don't trust Him as much as we would say we would. And we have a challenge with that. So God, at times, will test us. But it's also just important to distinguish that, throughout the Bible makes this clear difference. God tests us, but Satan tempts us. So God uses a situation, no matter how difficult it might be, to grow us, to test us, to grow our perseverance, to grow our faith. But Satan uses that situation to tempt us, to try to make us stumble and fall and fail and cause confusion and division in our lives. But God uses those opportunities just to test us and to grow us. Now, over my years, being in church, I've heard, many explanations about why we do things as Christians. Like, well, why do we go to church? Why do we give money? Why do we serve? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And, often I've heard some version of that being, well, because God did so much for us, so we owe it to Him. Like, He deserves our worship. That's why we do it. And that's a true answer, but it's not the full answer. Like, yes, we do things because God did an awful lot for us, but there's actually a better answer. And part of that is because God is just so good. Because this story of Abraham challenges how deeply we will believe God and how deeply we will do things for Him. How far will we go? And the angel tells Abraham, this is what is revealed in Abraham's test. He says, "Now I know that you fear God." That's what he says. But fear is confusing because we read fear in the Scriptures and you probably think of a horror movie that you've watched, whether you like them or not. Maybe a friend dragged you to a scary movie and you thought, okay, I'm going to be brave, I'm going to get through it. And then you couldn't do it. And you just took a lot of bathroom breaks and needed to refill your popcorn just way too many times because you're like, nope, not doing it. Or we think of fear as, being afraid of a scary situation or a dangerous situation, something that might hurt us. But fear in the Old Testament isn't a horror movie kind of fear. In fact, fear in the Old Testament is a parallel to faith in the New Testament. So when he talks about fearing God, it means Abraham knows God will do what he says. God is serious. When God says he's going to do something, he will do it. you can take him seriously. So let's just say, for example, some of you are going to have to rewind the clock a little bit of your life. But let's just say you're in school and a friend comes up to you and says, hey, man, that girl in science, I think she likes you. Heard a rumor. I think she likes you. She's into you, man. Now, what would you do? Well, if you really believe your friend, you're gonna make some moves. You're gonna maybe if you're really courageous, go right up and ask her out because, well, I like her and I heard she likes me. So, all right. What if you don't really believe your friend? Like, what if you're not so sure? Like, maybe they're messing with you. Maybe they misheard. You're like, I just don't know. Well, then maybe you're gonna investigate a little bit. You're gonna, maybe drop some hints, ask around. Like, hey, is she seeing anybody? Do you know if she's into anybody? Or, you might just kind of throw out these odd questions just to see. Or maybe in class, you just try sitting next to her and leaving an open seat and just seeing, will if given the opportunity, would she sit next to me in class? Or you just see, would she go with me in a group of friends to do something fun? Like, you just try to see. And Abraham, it's revealed that, no, he doesn't need to check this out. He doesn't need to investigate. This is what God said. He says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust him. I know whatever he has in store for me, it's good. It's going to be okay. And so Abraham, from what he does, shows all of us, God is worth trusting, that he can be worth listening to because what God wants to do is necessary and it's good and God is trustworthy. I mean, and just think in your life about the people that it's easy for you to obey them. It's probably easy for you to obey somebody who you know has your best interest in mind. Or you know that if they're going to tell you to do something, they've thought about it. They know it's important. Versus somebody who you're not sure what they're up to. It's good to obey God because he provides. And that's what we learn in this story of Abraham. And it's even incredible just the lengths that Abraham goes to in this story to obey God. I mean, the narrator wants to make sure you understand how important this story is, how big of a sacrifice this is, because every time that God speaks about Isaac, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. Like every time, it's not just your son, it's not just Isaac, it's your son, your only son. Because Isaac is the symbol of God's promise to Abraham and his wife Sarah that they would be able to have a child in their own age. And there's a lot riding on Isaac. Like, he's supposed to be the guy that's supposed to eventually lead Abraham to have more descendants than you can count. But, you've got one kid right now. Easy to count one kid. So there's so much riding on Isaac. And then the story goes on, and it just says, well, the next morning, Abraham packed up his donkey, and he left. He doesn't deliberate. He doesn't argue. He just, all right, let's go. He immediately obeys. And it takes 3 days to get there. That's 3 days for him to really think about what he's doing. And like, do I really want to do this? Like, we could turn back. Or even for him to say, we'll still go in and make a sacrifice, but I'll just pick up an animal and we'll just take that. And that's like, he has all kinds of time. Like, some of you may remember a hard decision you had to make and maybe you put it off because you're like, well, let's just keep thinking about it. Or let's wait to see if something happens to change my mind. Abraham doesn't do any of that. He's just immediate, and he goes, and he obeys. And then, once they get to the mountain, he says this in verse 5. He says, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. He means him and Isaac. Now, a lot of people, when they read that verse, a lot of Bible scholars think that means Abraham was so certain that God would not actually have him sacrifice Isaac, that he said, we will come back. Like, he just knew, we're going to come back. God's not really going to make me do this. But I don't know about that. Because one of the frustrating things about this story is it never tells us what Abraham was thinking inside of his head or what he was feeling. Because you could just as easily explain that verse by saying, he's trying to keep Isaac in the dark still. Because how are you going to walk your son up this mountain if he knows he's going to be sacrificed at the top of the mountain? Like, so maybe he's just trying to keep Isaac in the dark. I don't know what Abraham's thinking. I don't know what he's feeling. I wish the Bible would tell us, but it doesn't, and we have to remember that. So maybe he was so confident that God would not let him sacrifice Isaac. Maybe he was trying to keep Isaac in the dark. Or maybe he was so confident that if he sacrificed Isaac, God would fulfill the promise another way. Either way, they head up the mountain. And then, oh my goodness, I don't know, did you feel the pain when all of a sudden the story just turns and says, and Abraham bound up his son Isaac? I mean, again, we don't know what Abraham's feeling or thinking or Isaac, but I mean, if you're a parent, I mean, imagine if you had to do that. You've traveled for 3 days with one of your kids who you really, really love, and you walk up this mountain, and then it's time, and now you've got to tie them up so they can't run away. I mean, does Isaac fight back? He's like, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what's going on? I mean, is Abraham doing this and just tears are streaming down his face because he doesn't want to do this? And then he even picks up the knife and lifts it. And what's so interesting about this story to me is God doesn't stop Abraham when he loads up the donkey. He doesn't stop Abraham on day two when they stop to camp for the night. He doesn't stop him at the base of the mountain. He doesn't stop him when he's building the altar. He doesn't stop him until he has his hand with that knife raised above his son and he's ready to kill him. Then God says, stop. Now I know you fear me. And I want you to reflect on the way that story progresses with this question. Where have you drawn the line on obeying God? Where have you drawn the line on obeying God? I mean, if you were Abraham, would you have like gotten to the mountain and said, okay, God, that's good enough. Like I came here, but I'm not really gonna do it. Or would you have, you know, woken up that morning and started packing up the donkey and then just said, well, that's good enough. And then let me unpack the donkey and go back to what I'm doing. See, we've all drawn a line somewhere because at some point we say, God, this is far enough. I'm a good enough person. I don't need to do this. I've worked hard enough. I've sacrificed enough. This just seems like too much. I just don't think this is how the world works. This seems really unfair. I don't understand what you're up to. This isn't how I was raised. This is just who I am. This doesn't make any sense. And we stop. There's a line and we say, I'm not going any further, God. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're unwilling to cross that line, you're going to miss out on learning how good God is and how much he truly can provide. Because when we don't cross that line, what we begin to learn about ourselves is maybe we believe that God is he's an add-on, he's an expansion pack, he's like a DLC for your favorite video game, and he really hasn't changed your life. You've just added him on to what you're already doing in your life. Or maybe you find out that you don't really believe God is all that powerful, or he's really not that good, or he really doesn't know everything. Or maybe you just really think God got some things wrong, or heaven isn't worth it, or the gospel isn't worth it, or you learn that, well, I'm following God because everybody else is doing it, and it's easy. And so when we aren't willing to follow God where he's fully calling us to, we miss learning how good he is and how much he can provide. Because Abraham's life testifies to just how good it is to obey God. And Abraham, you know, he answers Isaac by saying, the Lord will provide the lamb. And God does provide in that moment. And it's a miracle when you think about it, because you're up there on the mountain. How would you not hear and notice a ram right behind you caught in a thicket? Like you would, that would be pretty noisy. You would notice that. Especially Abraham, who's a skilled farmer. But apparently there's no ram until God says, stop. And then all of a sudden, here's this ram, conveniently placed right next to you, Abraham. And so Abraham names the mountain, the Lord will provide. Because God on that day, he provided a ram, so Abraham wouldn't have to sacrifice Isaac. But, and you might wonder, well, I mean, he said that God would provide a lamb, and a ram is a little bit different. It's close enough, but okay. But Abraham wasn't wrong. You know, the Old Testament's always pointing us forward. And so on that day, God provided a ram. But a few thousand years later, God did provide a lamb. See, it's no accident that Jesus was called the Lamb of God. Even in the opening of John's Gospel, John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, There he is, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And Abraham and Isaac, they climbed up Mount Moriah, which is maybe where they built the temple. And Jesus Christ climbed up Mount Golgotha. Isaac didn't know he was supposed to be sacrificed atop that mountain, but Jesus, he did. He knew. Isaac even had to carry, if you notice in the story, Isaac carries the wood for the altar that's intended for him, but he doesn't actually get sacrificed on it. But Jesus carries the wooden cross that he was sacrificed on. He knew exactly what was coming. And in that moment, when the angel calls out for Abraham to stop, God reveals something to us. There's a kind of sacrifice that only God will do. Only God will sacrifice his son, his only son, the one he loves. Only he will do that. He doesn't let Abraham go that far. Abraham, I know you fear me, but I will do this. You won't have to. And so on that day, God lets his son carry the wood up that mountain, and he lets him be sacrificed. He doesn't stop the Roman soldiers from lifting their hands with the hammer. He doesn't stop the crowds from mocking him. He doesn't send angels to rescue him. There's no ram caught in a thicket. There's no one else. In fact, the closest thing you could get to the ram caught in a thicket was a thief, and Pilate asked the crowd, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. So they took the ram out of the thicket and let him go. So I've got a couple questions I want to ask you. The first one is, do you know the Lord who provides? Do you know him? Do you know this God who provides for our needs, our daily needs, but also our spiritual needs and our greatest need, which is the need for a Savior, a sacrifice to cover our sins so that we can be a transformed person, so that we can live a different kind of life, and so that we can have eternal life in heaven instead of suffering in hell, so that we aren't judged, but instead we get to come into heaven to a welcome party and not be condemned? Do you know that God? Do you have a relationship with him? Because if you don't, I'd love to talk with you more about it and what steps you can take to be baptized and accept Jesus as the one who provides for everything we need. But I have a second question for you. Do you know the Lord will provide? Maybe you know God. Like maybe you have a relationship, you've been baptized, you've been a Christian for a really long time, but do you actually know that he will provide? See, I think a lot of us, we struggle with letting God provide because we've provided everything we think we need all on our own. If you're hungry, run to the drive-thru line. Bored, open up an app. Open your closet and there's nothing to wear, go to the store, get on Amazon. Every time we need something, we have things in our lives that already provide everything that we need. So you kind of just go, well, when do I really need God after all? I've got everything else that I need. And I think, you know, yes, we can say that we know how much God provided for us because he saved us from our sins, and that's an incredible gift. But sometimes that gift feels a little abstract, or it seems a really long way off. Like some of you who are really young, you're like, well, hopefully I die in like 80 years. So like it seems like it's just kind of abstract. But one of the ways that Christians have tried to help understand and get that truth deeper into their life that God really does provide is through a spiritual discipline called fasting. Maybe it's one of the least popular disciplines because it involves giving something up to seek God. But I want to challenge all of us to practice fasting, even this week. So what I want you to do is, if you've never fasted before, start small. Like real small. Like maybe your plan this afternoon is to watch all three NFL football games at all three time slots. Maybe just watch one football game. Don't watch the other two. Okay, just watch one. Or maybe it's like, just don't check Instagram or Facebook or Snapchat for like 6 hours. Maybe a day if you can make it. Or maybe just skip one meal on one day. Like, just start small. But then, build up. So maybe you get to the point where, you know, you fast from social media for a week, or a month, or more. Maybe you get to the point where you skip a meal every single day for 7 days, and you use that time to pray or to spend time with God. Or maybe you do something really crazy, like you get rid of your Netflix account, or your Disney Plus, or your Hulu, or your cable subscription. Whew. Maybe you just say, you know, I'm not going to watch any more college football this season. Some of you are like, okay, come on, Justin. The sermon was great until you said that point. Now, I don't know. But start with something small and build up. And when you find that you are hungry or bored or you really just want to go shopping, you really feel like you need something, you're just missing something, let that feeling of need point you to how much you really need God. Instead of thinking about how much you really need, you know, a cheeseburger, think about, no, I actually really need God. Because, you know, when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, one of the first things Satan did came to when he was hungry after fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. So he doesn't eat anything for 40 days, and he comes and says, hey, Jesus, you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, you look at all these rocks out here. You can turn those into bread. Oh, wouldn't that be good with, you know, melted cinnamon butter on it, just fresh out of the bakery? And some of you are going like, it's lunchtime, Justin, come on now. And Jesus, his answer is, he quotes Deuteronomy, and he says, no, you don't live on bread, you live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And some of you are like, well, how does that work? Because, like, you're hungry, you need calories, right? Like, well, but Jesus knew something a lot of us struggle to know, which is how much God really does provide for us. So I want to challenge you this week to fast in some way, even if it's small, and then build from there. In fact, it would probably be good to incorporate fasting regularly into your life somehow. Or maybe every month you do something, or once a quarter you do something, just to keep reminding yourself that you don't need all these things the world says you need. You actually need God. And when you give God the chance, he actually will provide for you. And so listen, we all need a Savior. We all need friends. We all need food. We all need water. We all need air. We all need a home. We all need to belong. We all need a purpose. We all need to find our identity. And we all need love. And we're all trying to figure out, how do we meet those needs? But the good news is, for every need that we have, the Lord will provide. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that you are the Lord who provides. And just like you provided for Adam and Eve by giving them clothes when you kicked them out of the garden, or like how you provided Noah with a warning to build an ark, and you provided Abraham and Sarah Isaac, and then you provided a ram, you provided the Israelites with 10 plagues and parting the Red Seas, and you led them to the promised land. And just like you provided for the crowds when Jesus would teach by multiplying food, and you provided for those who Jesus healed, and you provided the sacrifice that we all need to cover up our sins and allow us to be forgiven. And that's so good. And I'm thankful, God, for the little ways that maybe we don't always see where you provide for us. Maybe some of us can think of a time where the money wasn't there and somehow the money showed up. Or maybe we were really sick and somehow we got better. Or a friend didn't know you and somehow now they know you. So Lord, thank you for all the ways you provide. And God, for in the moments where we still aren't sure how you're going to provide or where or when, continue to grow in us the faith to trust that you are good and that you are trustworthy and you know what you're doing. And help us to see the ways that you're moving and that you are providing. Jesus, thank you so much for being willing to provide everything we need by sacrificing your own life and then raising from the grave. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.